we're in Hebrews, beginning in verse 10. He says, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly." Now, Paul speaks here about having an altar which they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. And of course, he's using illustrations from the temple sacrifices and the sacrifices in the tabernacle interchangeably here, and showing the difference between that which is established with grace and that which was established by religion. And of course, that's what he said in verse 9. He said, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace." Now, grace is the message of the gospel. And grace is grace. It's not a mixture of grace and works. Now, that's what religion wants to make the gospel, is a mixture of grace and works. Now, they know that the law was the law, and it was works oriented. Everybody knows that. This was the works of the law. But what men try to do is take the law, dress it up in a new suit of clothes, and bring it into the New Testament and say, "Well, that was the way the Lord dealt with the people back then, but now what he's done is he's just moved forward a little bit and made the law better so that men can now have an ability to do these things. Whereas before they didn't, now we do. And we're going to mix grace and works together." But there's no mixture of grace and works. They can't mix, and that's what he says here. For it is a good thing that your heart be established with grace and not with meats. And of course, that term meats, it refers to the laws of the Old Testament. It refers to not only the dietary laws, but also the meats that were offered in sacrifice. And he says there, "I don't want your heart to be established with those things, but to be established with grace." And what was his definition of grace just before this? He said, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." That is our doctrine. "And be not moved about with divers and strange doctrines." Don't be turned aside to something else. Now, I would say, and this not in a critical fashion, but just by observation, that many of those who claim to be the followers of Christ today have gotten caught up in divers and strange doctrines. They've gone off into all sorts of things other than Christ. Brethren, there's nothing else that we have to preach, nothing else that we have to stand on, nothing else that we're interested in other than Christ. And that's why what this that we do this morning is not something that's one of the things we do, it is what we do. This is the manifestation of what it is that we believe, that Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we do remember His death till He comes again. And so that is to have your heart established with grace, not with meats, which He said have not profited them which have been occupied therein. Now you can't be profited by the works of religion. I don't care what it is. It doesn't make any difference. If that's what your occupation is, then you have missed it. If that's where your thought process is. Because if your thought process is not occupied with Christ and Christ alone, then you've got a mixture in your mind and you've missed the point here. And that's what he says. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Now, of course, he's using an illustration here. The New Testament doesn't have but one altar. There's only one altar in the New Testament. It's not made out of wood, not made out of stone, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our altar. He is that one upon whom all our sacrifices have been put. And we have no other. And so we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which eat of the tabernacle. If a man is going to come holding up some mixture of man's work and the work of Christ, then he doesn't have any right to be eating off of that altar, because there is no place for people to eat around this table who have a confidence in something other than Christ, or have some requirement other than Christ. So what is it that a man would desire? That we sang it in that song there a moment ago, Joseph Hart's hymn. And he said he didn't have but one wish. And that wish was to be found in Christ. You know, to be wrapped up in Christ. I mean, that's where he wanted to be. That's what he said, you know. Everything that he wanted was found there. And that's what Paul's writing about here in Hebrews, when it says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. They've got no place of standing. If you're going to serve the law, serve the law. But you can't serve the law and Christ. You can't do it. It just won't happen. And so they don't have any right to eat which serve the tabernacle. And then he uses another illustration. And he says, for the bodies of those beasts, that is those that were given in the tabernacle, in the temple worship, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Now he's using that as an illustration, because that was what they did when they gave the offering. Then they took that which was left and they burned it outside the camp. And so he says here, in the same fashion, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Now that's a literal definition there. I mean, that's a literal fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was not offered in Jerusalem, but he was offered outside the gate. He was outside the city. And so he's using that, and he's giving that illustration, but he's speaking about it, as he says, in the same way in which those offerings by type and foreshadow were offered outside the camp, so too let us go outside the camp. That is, out from the religious world, because remember who he's writing to here. Writing to the Jews, he said, don't be caught up in these Jewish traditions, but he said you got to go outside the camp. That is, you got to go outside the place where everybody is, because that's not the norm. And dear brethren, it is a true thing that religion down through the ages seeks to be the norm. And anybody that doesn't follow that norm is considered kind of kooky. You know? I mean, you kind of like, what they like, the word they like to use, well, they're cultic. whatever, if it's not in keeping with. Well, brethren, there we are of a cult in a sense, the cult of Christ. But I'm not ashamed to be associated with Christ. I don't want to listen to anybody else but Christ. You know, we're not trying to build a following. What we want seeking by the grace of God is to be found in Christ. And if that's to be a cult, then I'm glad to be one. I mean, I don't know where else to go. I don't know what else to say. I don't know who else I would want to be found in but Christ. And so they have no right to eat of this. But let us go outside the camp. We're not looking for a pat on the back. We're not looking for people to say, oh man, y'all are doing a great job, you know, and we want to invite you into the community of religion. No, we're not interested in that. Now we hadn't set up a warfare, you know, like that outfit that you mentioned the other day. Yeah, I mean, we're not called to do something ridiculous like that. We're not at war with anybody. We just want to follow Christ. You know, we just don't want to be identified with the religious world. We want to be identified with Christ. And that's what he's saying here. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Now sanctification is a term that's often used by many as synonymous with growing in grace. That is, they say, when you're growing in grace, you're being sanctified. Well, dear brethren, God's people are sanctified. I mean, Christ sanctified his people. That is, he set them apart. He has cleansed us, and he's cleansed us by his blood, wherefore that he might sanctify the people. Not that he would work on their sanctification or hope that they might become sanctified, but he is their sanctification. And he suffered outside the camp. And so he says, let us therefore go unto him. Now, he didn't just say, let's go outside the camp and be oddballs, did he? See, some people think that if the odder you get, the better it is. You need to do things that make you odd. No, you don't need to do anything to make yourself odd. You're odd enough as it is. If you're a follower of Christ, believe me, in this world you're going to be an oddball. You can't help it. Because people believe that you ought to conform unto their ways or their thoughts or whatever. But you see, God's people just want to be conformed unto Christ. And so let us go outside, let us go forth therefore unto Him. We don't want to just go outside the camp and they say, well, that bunch of nuts over there. No, we want to be found in Christ. So we want to go to Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. Now, they reproached Christ. Why? Because he said, and Brother Al brought this up this morning, he said, I and the Father are one. He spoke about a special relationship that there was between the Father and His Son. And there's a reproach involved in that because, you see, the Jews didn't like that. Why? Because they felt like they had a special relationship with God. Who was this usurper that would come along and say he had an even more special relationship with God? Now the world, and the religious world especially, they believe they can have a relationship with God anytime they get ready. They just figure, well, if I decide to do it, I will do it. It's all up to men to do whatever they want to do. And you see, whether they believe it or know it, or whether they know that they do this or not, they exalt the free will of men. And that becomes the altar upon which they eat. And if you mention to those that eat at the altar of free will that the choice is that which is made by God, that's a reproach to them. They don't want to hear that. Oh, no. It's up to men. But you see, there is a reproach involved in walking with Christ. And Christ was not ashamed to stand before those men and say, I and the Father are one. Neither should we, by the grace of God, be ashamed to say that the Lord has a people that He loved from before the foundation of the world. Now, we might not know every day of the week that we're numbered among those people, but whether or not we are or not, we do know He has a people. And we're not ashamed to say that He has a people because He said He had a people. He said, "My sheep hear My voice, I know them, and they follow Me." He said, "All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and them that cometh to Me I'll no wise cast out." So we do know that the Lord has said He has a people. They belong to Him. And we bear His reproach gladly. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come, a continuing city. Now that, you know, men just by nature think they have a continuing city. Everybody believes by nature, I mean, generally, I mean, now there's some nuts that don't, but most everybody believes that when they die, they're just going to all float off to some better place. And that, I mean, everybody that dies, well, he's in a better place now. Well, where does that idea come from? It doesn't come from the Scripture. The Scripture doesn't indicate that everybody's just going off to some better place. But the Scripture does indicate that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for those whom He has loved, those for whom He went to Calvary's cross, those for whom He has purchased an eternal redemption. Yes, indeed. They are going to a better place. And that's what he says here. We don't have here a continuing city. We're not looking for one. I don't want a continuing city here. I don't want to live around in this place forever where people's bickering and fighting and killing each other and hating each other and going through all this stuff, despising the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't want to be here. This is not my continuing city. We're looking for one to come. We have not here one. We seek one to come. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Now, we do offer a sacrifice unto God with which He is well pleased. That's what it says. He said, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Now, God is well pleased, not in the sense that He's expecting something from us and He says, "Well, they got it, so I'm well pleased with them." But He's well pleased with the praises of His people. He's well pleased with the thanks that they give unto Him. Because that is that which He says He delights in. He delights in the sacrifices of praise. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Speaking thanks to Him. Now, that's what prayer. One of the parts of prayer is giving of thanks. I mean, you can't properly pray if you don't thank Him for the things that He's done. And that's the thing with which He is well pleased. Even as the Lord Jesus gave thanks. Remember, one of the first things that is recorded that He gave thanks to the Father for is, "Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes." Now, isn't that an amazing prayer? I mean, that prayer wouldn't go very big in most religious circles, would it? Huh? The Lord Jesus Himself saying, "Father, I thank Thee that You've made these people blind, but You've revealed these things unto the poor and the halt, the lame, and the blind, those that know themselves to be sinners." He said, "I thank You that You've showed these things to them." And so it is that with such sacrifices God is well pleased. To do good, to communicate, forget not. Dear brethren, that's what we're called to do, is it not? To do good? I mean, isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ did when He was in the world? And we know His purpose for coming into the world was to redeem His people. But His example as a human being was what? He went about doing good. I mean, that's what we're called to do. We're not called to go out here and stir up trouble. We're called to be doers of good. And to communicate, that is, to give of the things that we have. To communicate, whatever that be, time to help other people. Our money to help other people. I mean, that's one of the reasons the Lord has given us the ability to work, is not only to provide for our own needs, but to provide for the needs of others. That's what He says in the Scripture. And that's what He means, to do good and to communicate. That is, to spread it around. That's what the Lord sent us here to do. Not just to consume it upon our own lusts, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. The Lord is pleased with His people because He causes His people to walk in conformity with the way of Christ. And Christ went about doing good and giving of such things as He had. Now the Lord Jesus Christ was not a wealthy man in earthly terms. But He gave of such things as He had, did He not? I mean, He withheld nothing. But He provided for those that were with Him. You reckon the disciples ever went hungry? Now, they might have thought sometimes they were going to, but did they? No. Because you see, when the Lord is with you and you're with the Lord, it's impossible to perish. It's impossible. They couldn't have perished in that boat. I've heard men preach it. Well, what if they hadn't, called on the Lord? They'd all went down with the ship. No, they wouldn't all went down with the ship. I mean, the Lord put them out there in the boat and went to sleep because He was going to show them His deliverance. And so the graciousness of God to demonstrate His deliverance to His people is manifested here right in front of us as He sent us and gave us these things to take in remembrance of Him. You know, that's a pretty simple thing right there. There's not any flowers on the table because it doesn't need to be. There's not any mood lighting because it doesn't need to be. It's just bread and wine. It's those things that represent the body and the blood of Christ. Because that's the only thing God's people need. It's not a thing in the world else that we can add to it. There's nothing we can put with this. It's not fancy fare. I mean, you know, it's just plain. But there it is. And the Lord said to do this. And He said, as often as you do it, you remember. That is, you show the Lord's death. You manifest it. It's made plain to you in flesh and blood that He gave Himself for us.